Why don't we pray and we'll jump into the Word this morning. Father, we thank you for that sense of your love, your grace, the peace which surpasses all understanding. That you said in this world you would have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have come that you might overcome the world. And Father, you came and as a suffering servant. But Father, your promise, your ultimate promise is to come again as a reigning, conquering king once and for all to set up your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you for that today in Christ's name. Amen. Y'all doing okay? Good, good. Hope, the miracle of Christmas. I'm going to just briefly review what we talked a little bit about last week. What is hope and why is hope so important? Hope is defined as a feeling of expectation and a desire for a certain thing to happen. We have expectations, and a miracle is an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. And we talked about hope, the miracle of Christmas, being the divine, the incarnation of God becoming man, the incarnation of Christ, the divinity touching humanity, and that Christmas was all about Christ coming in the form of humanity to take upon the sin of the world. And that because of that, we have a sense of that as our key verse. Excuse me, I just missed it. Romans 15, 13 says, now may the God of hope. Everybody say God of hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Or as you trust him, another translation says, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is our key verse for this Sunday series. May the God of hope fill you. God wants to fill you with some hope and with all joy and peace, whether you're 6 days old or 85 this morning or 90 or whatever. Joy and peace in believing that you'll abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what is hope? It is the expectation of a certain thing to happen. We need hope because the Bible says in Hebrews 11 that faith is assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith is about hope for the day. Hope is about hope for the day, that tomorrow will be better. And oftentimes we have misplaced hope and indirected hope or hope, putting hope in the wrong things. And how do we find hope? We talked about how God fills us with hope and joy and peace in believing. When the angel appeared to Mary and said, Mary, do not be afraid. You found favor with God. And behold, you're going to conceive in your womb and bear a son. You shall name him Jesus. And she said, how can this be? And that's how we are about life sometimes. Lord, how am I going to make it tomorrow? How's our Christmas really going to be bright? And how are we going to have ourselves a merry little Christmas? How am I going to be able to have that type of peace? The Bible says that we are to hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And we talked about how even though we're faithless at times, God changes not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we talked about hope being the fact that for hundreds and thousands of years, human beings just like you and I, for hundreds of years, Isaiah prophesied, and we're going to read Isaiah 9 today, and Micah, and all the ones who would look forward to the cross, the day of Christ coming, spoke for hundreds of years about a promise that would take place of this Messiah who would come, and then how everybody perhaps maybe pictured in their mind what hope would look like and how it would take place. But yet God's path and his way was so much different than the way perhaps maybe people would perceive or expect or think it was going to take place. We talked about the psalmist David, who wrote so much about what hope might look like and trust and believing and how the God of hope would fill them. And throughout generations, men have crafted their experience in the Bible, divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit, writing words that were not just of their own, but they were moved by God, the Bible says, to craft their story of God's intersect with human beings, the divine touching humanity. We talked about what hinders hope in our lives, that we become jaded by life, and we lose kind of what the essence of that infant child represents, innocence. The sense that we become jaded, become negative and bitter or cynical. And we think we don't want to raise our hopes so that we don't want to get disappointed. And we just kind of maintain low-level expectations with the sense that, hey, I don't want to be disappointed. If I don't raise my hopes or put my expectations out there, then I have nothing to worry about. Because at worst case scenario, my disappointment will be minimal. And our lives are defined more by, rather than believing that God's going to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think, our lives are defined by, yeah, but. We become cynical and suspicious of people. We become cynical and suspicious of culture, of governments, of systems, organizations. And we constantly live with a sense of, yeah, but. Which leads us to isolationism, alienation, and a life that's walled up rather than open and full of expectation and opportunity. Yeah, but. So today, let's talk about this. How do I stay hopeful? How do I stay hopeful or full of hope? We talked about this last week. Hope is here. Imagine for a moment. Put yourself in Jerusalem, or Bethlehem, excuse me. Put yourself in Bethlehem for a moment and imagine for 400 years between the Old Testament and what we know as the New Testament, the first four books of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and for 400 years, there had been no prophetic word coming forth about a Messiah. There had been no prophetic word coming forth. As a matter of fact, prior to that 400 years, Israel had been, and the kingdoms were divided, and Israel was judged because of its sin, and the tribe of Judah was exiled to Babylon, and the city was torn down and burned and destroyed, and then you had an exile come back to rebuild it, and life as they knew it and the promises were totally altered. It was totally changed, dramatically changed. Their identity was changed as a nation and a people. And they were, in a sense, lost, not really knowing what their future would look like. Not really, but yet for generations, the story from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been passed down historically saying, hey, there is a hope. There is one who will come. There is Emmanuel who will come. Behold, Bethlehem. And Ephrah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth a ruler. From you, something so insignificant, something so obscure, something so small, from you will become the Messiah. But for 400 years, there was nothing. And then all of a sudden, behold, favor one. Guess what? You found favor with God. And all of a sudden, an angel, Luke chapter 2, appears to the shepherds and he says, do not be afraid. Chapter 2, verse 10, behold, I bring you good news. Now, you've got to understand, not a lot going on except the Roman Empire at this moment. And all its oppression, the culture was dark, the nation was dark. Hope seemed to be a distant commodity. If anything, there was nothing but despair, disillusionment, and disappointment. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of a great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased. For generations, people have been looking, believing, hoping for the Messiah to come. And so for 30 years after this point, he's with them. We talked about this last week, rubbing elbows with them, abiding with them, hanging out with them, Jesus, the carpenter, Joseph's son, you know, he's over there and he's doing his thing and, you know, he builds a pretty good chair or something like that. They were with him every day, passed him in the market, his mother, his father, every day watching him with an awareness that who this is. This is the divine touching humanity. For 30 years, he was in their midst. He spent 3 years of ministry, 3 days in darkness for one moment. One moment. The day when the Spirit of the living God would reach down into a tomb and bring to death, to life, that which had been dead. 30 years with them. 30 years. They knew him. They walked with him. They saw him. They touched him. Divinity in their midst. 3 years of ministry to bring the name and the message of the gospel of the kingdom to fruition in their lives. Death on a cross. 3 days in darkness. Like the disciples. We thought it was him. We hoped it was he who was going to redeem us as a people. We hoped, we thought it might look like this. For one moment, where you and I, and our lives ever since then, and every generation prior to that point, was touched forever. Because death was no longer the victor, but life had conquered death. So that to the one who believes and the one who trusts and the one who opens up his heart to Jesus Christ, Emmanuel would have a hope that nobody could take away. A hope for tomorrow, a hope for the horizon, a hope that in the midst of the storm, your anchor and your will guide you, the winds will be in your back, a hope that even though it might be dark today, there is always a dawn coming. You know, when you wake up in the morning, the sun doesn't just appear. There is a process of where light begins to slowly rise on the horizon. And many times that's the way the God of hope fills you with joy and peace in believing. How do we stay hopeful? Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 5. We read this last week. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. First point is you have to realize, as the God of all hope wants to fill you, you're not some random person, some computerized data point. You are his son or daughter. And because of love, because he cares, because of significance and value that you are for him, for God so loved the world, he chose to give, like Blake talked about. He came to give you something that nobody could take you away from you, and that is hope for eternity. That you can know this side of heaven, you will never taste death. You might experience suffering, but the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who came in lowly and mean estate, has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And right now, this morning, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's ever living to make intercession for your life. And when winds blow and it gets dark and it gets difficult, you have an advocate this morning, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the righteous, the Lamb slain before the foundation of the earth. Woo! Who's overcome. To me, that's Christmas. It's the ultimate gift of life. It's a gift that says, hey, it keeps on giving. It doesn't just stop tomorrow or the next day or the next year. It's going to be with you. It's going to help you through every force of hell that would come against you. For every time your job says it's not going to work out, the economy's going down the tubes, hope arises. Hallelujah. Thank you. I will. That was good. I like that. Isaiah chapter 9, look what Isaiah said. There will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious. by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff on their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning and fuel for fire. For a child would be born to us. Now pause for a minute. Just stop and think about everything we just read. Light's going to break out. Glorious. Rather, the oppressor's going to be shattered like Midian. They knew that story. They knew Gideon. They knew what happened in that place. The yoke of the burden, the staff of their shoulders, rod of the oppressor, every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, cloak rolled in blood, burning fuel for fire. I'm going to bring a baby. Wait a minute. That doesn't make any sense. A baby? It's like this song. What a strange way to save the world. A child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. My gosh. I wouldn't do it that way. I mean, I'd have an army. I mean, it would be an event on every major news network, cable news, direct TV, everything. It would be out there. He is here. But when has God ever done anything the way you and I think it should be done? When has God ever worked because Mike had an idea? When has God ever done something simply because I came up with something? May the God of hope fill you. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. There's not going to be no end to the increase of his government of peace. He's going to be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. A child, he's going to come. How do we stay hopeful? It's because we all, as sons and daughters, need what I call points of grace. Because God loves us and cares for us and understands our humanity, he helps us because he knows we need help. To the shepherds and the angelic visitation that came and that voice of affirmation that went to them, hey, this will be a sign for you. You're going to find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. This will be a sign for you. And every day, God has a way of coming because of his grace, a point where he may show you his hand, show you he's with you, show you it's going to be okay, show you that you're going to make it, show you that it's going to work out. We oftentimes don't ponder or think about hope in the sense that every day a miracle takes place. Because for us, we're going through it and all of a sudden we have this thought, man, that worked out really nice. Imagine that. Why do you think that is? How many times have you been in a situation where you were overwhelmed and man, Lord, I just need this one, if this could just happen. And maybe it's hectic, and maybe, but in the middle of it, you're going, it worked. And we seemingly see something so supernatural, so profound, happen so naturally in our lives. Somebody comes up and says, hey, I just want you to know I'm praying for you. Wow. God, you know. You're aware. There is hope. He's the God of hope. Is filling me. Ezekiel 37, it's a prophetic declaration to the exiles, and the first half of the book is all about judgment, and Ezekiel 37:3 is all about, the latter half of the book is about God's plan of redemption and restoration to bring them back. And because of their sin, God had literally scattered them to the four corners of the earth. And he said to Ezekiel, son of man, in verse 3, can these bones live? And Ezekiel, being a smart man, said, oh, Lord God, only you know. And he gave the analogy of a field scattered with just dry bones. Not even skeletons, but just scattered, disheveled and scattered all over the place. And he says, son of man, can these bones live? Well, Lord, only you know. And he said to him, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Have you ever felt dry? Have you ever felt cut off? Have you ever felt like your hope that tomorrow's going to be better than today has perished? Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves. Now, where does that sound, where does that kind of resonate with our lives? I'm going to cause you to come up out of your grave. I'm going to make something that was dead, gone, no answer, no hope, no light, no seeming help, seeming any type of help. I'm going to cause something that seemingly has no opportunity for life to come alive. Come you up out of my graves, my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, my people. I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life. And I'll place you in your own land. May the God of hope fill you. What is a miracle? A miracle is something supernatural where the divine touches humanity and takes something that's dead, cut off, broken, and brings it back to life. For our lives, whether it's redemption and we repent of our sin and Jesus changes our heart, takes out our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh and says, you know what? I want to know that tomorrow's going to be better. Not necessarily circumstantially, but right here where it matters, where God takes that which is dead, brings it out of its grave and causes it to have life. Hope, the miracle of Christmas, is the gift that gives us the opportunity to have life and have it more abundantly. It is God constantly invading your marriage, God constantly invading your work, God constantly invading your kids, God constantly touching your circumstances and situations and relational challenges, God constantly touching whether it's your finances, whether it's something that's maybe a distant relative, maybe you're coming into the holidays and you're going, how am I going to get through with this situation that I'm having to deal with? It's the grace of Almighty God that comes and brings life to that which is dead. Why? Isaiah 42, verse 1 through 3. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry out or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. What does that mean? That means that we're like the shepherds. We need a sign. We need God to help us. We need an awareness of the affirmation that he's with us. We need to know. And he understands because we're human beings. He's aware of our infirmities. He's aware of our shortcomings. He's aware of our hopelessness. He's aware that we all feel like at times, God, I need a miracle. Because if I don't get one, I don't see how I'm going to put one foot in front of the other. Or I don't see how I'm going to see this breakthrough at my work. I don't see how I'm going to deal with this relationship. I don't know how I'm going to navigate this Christmas. I don't know how I'm going to deal with this financial situation. The God of all hope, fill you with all joy and peace and believing. See, there doesn't have to be gloom or anguish, oppression, tyranny over your life. Son of Man has come to set free those who are in bondage but need deliverance. I want to give you a little practical thing. BJ is going to help me with this. I told him I wasn't going to do this, and I said, yeah, I am going to do this. Can you give me a hand with this on the lights? Yeah, thank you. Think about for a minute. I want to just give you a little example. The God of hope fill you. How do I stay hopeful? The God of hope fill you. See, so many times in our lives, we think I need to work harder, try harder, perform harder to see what God does. And if this very season is all about hope arriving and showing up to give you hope, a miracle, a light came and brought something in the midst of darkness. When we have light, it gives us perspective. Much easier to see where I'm going. Now, we have a lot of ambient light in here, so we can't be totally in the dark. But when we have the light, how many of you are distracted over by there? You're not. No, we're all right here looking at it. It gives us a sense of reference, hope, that somehow where the mind of man plans his ways, the Lord directs our steps. It's the miracle. I didn't manufacture this light. It was something that was created long before generations have walked the face of the earth. And thousands, over thousands of years, you and I, or people like you and I, have had to do life and find their miracle of hope. Good times, bad times, but they've had to discover that the true source of hope is Emmanuel. That's where they'll never be disappointed. David penned it well in Psalm 22 when he said, "In thee our fathers trusted or put their hope. They trusted and they were not put to shame." When we have rightly focused hope, we never have to worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow has a way of taking care of itself. I have hope for today, and I know that as I follow him, he's going to be there tomorrow, next week, next year, the year after that. No matter what comes my way, he's going to help me. He promised he would never leave me or forsake me. It's an amazing thing when I take this and I walk with Christ and I share this with somebody else. Man, Blake, you'll never believe what happened to me, what the Lord did for me the other day. God really touched my life. Jesus changed me. Gave something to me. Ministered to me. Now imagine what it would look like if every one of you in this room had a candle today and we all started lighting each other's candles. That's kind of what we do in our Christmas Eve service. It's amazing how much brighter the room gets. How all of a sudden it's not just about one. It's about a many-member body. And we think, what is the world really looking for? Light. They want hope for tomorrow. They want to know that tomorrow is going to be better than today. And albeit in the midst of challenges that you and I face, tomorrow when you wake up, if you know Jesus, you have something that can never be taken away from you. And that's a hope. It's anchored in a promise. Two theologians describe it this way. There's an ultimate promise that God has set forth, that he established in Genesis after the fall of man, that he set in course a plan that his kingdom would come and his will would be done. It's called the ultimate promise. It's an eschatological promise that albeit he came in low, mean estate, he's going to have a kingdom and he's coming back. And the increase of his government, it's not stopping. No matter how intelligent humanity thinks it might get, God is sovereign and in control. He is the Ancient of Days, the one who is, the one who was, and the one who shall never leave us or forsake us. And he's moving with his plan. No matter how arrogant humanity may get, he's moving. And he gives us this to share with every one of us in this room today. Hope for tomorrow. The miracle of hope that not only sustains your life, but it's the answer for the world. It's the answer for everybody. No matter what life brings at them, it is their hope for the future. That tomorrow will be better than today. How do you stay full of hope? Let that light dawn in your heart. Let that light illuminate your understanding. Let that light be the one who delivers you from the gloom and the anguish, the oppression, the tyranny of whatever comes your way. And then when you have that light and God does something, man, you could be the very one to encourage one another day after day, to bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. That light does not go out. As the word is, it's forever settled in heaven, and it changes not. BJ, can you bring us the lights back on? Let's have the worship team come on up. The miracle of hope. It's where divinity has touched your life. You know why? Because of love. Sometimes we need to know in our thoughts and in our lives. I love the way God speaks to me sometimes. I was praying about something last week. Kind of give you a practical application. And let me close with this today. Give you a practical application. I was praying about something, and I was going through something, and a lot of things spinning around, a lot of different expectations and weights I was dealing with. And I remember just praying and just talking to the Lord about it. The Lord said, Mike, I got this. That was all he said. And I thought, okay, that sounds good to me. My wife knows me well, and there are days, you know, I just think, you know what? There's only one Mike Williams, only one of you. There's only so much you can handle. God doesn't expect you to feel like you've got to conquer everything and do everything in your own strength. How do we abound in hope? We look for the signs. God knows you need some help. That's that. Just as there is an ultimate promise, theologians say there's a penultimate promise, which is this. That God comes to you on a daily basis and gives you a little bump, a little promise that, hey, I'll never leave you or forsake you. while the overarching promise is his kingdom is growing, his kingdom is moving, the increase of his government, there's no end. He constantly, from generation to generation, reaffirms those penultimate promises, which are his way of just kind of, I got this. It's going to be all right. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble in its own. I came that you might have peace. In this world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome it. He's conquered death, hell, and the grave, so you and I could know hope, could know life eternal, and never have to ever be shaken again. Amen.